Our deepest thirst is for love, which we are to give others as a condition for our salvation. We are all strangers wandering in exile here on earth. Our duty is to accept others and, in Christ's words, take them in. Our most embarrassing nakedness is not of the body, but of the soul in need of God's grace. We are all meant to be channels of grace to other people. There is an absolute sense in which all human beings are sick or in prison and need to have someone show sympathy and visit them in their loneliness. Depending on how generously we respond in our concern for others, we are planning our eternal destiny. Anticipating our judgment, Christ warns us to watch, because he says, "You do not know the day when your master is coming," unquote. Behind this warning is the deep wisdom which Jesus had of how preoccupied we can be about the things of this world and how oblivious of the world to come. All other addictions to creatures are only symptomatic of our worst addiction, which is to the pleasures and joys that life here on earth can provide us. The lesson of our Lord is that we should live in this world. Yes, we are still in this world, but always, always have the eyes of our mind on the world to come. The Old Testament proverb tells us, quote, "In all your works remember your last end, and you will never sin," unquote. Ecclesiasticus 7:40. Sadly, this book of the Old Testament is missing from the Protestant Bible. All through our passage in time, we should have, I repeat, the eyes of our mind enlightened by faith on eternity. We are to be always ready, because we do not know when Christ will call us from this life, this valley of tears, into the life, please God, of eternal happiness. Again, Jesus warns us to stay awake, because, I quote, "You know not the day nor the hour." The heart of Christ's warning is in the imperative, stay awake. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins is a strong commentary on Christ's imperative caution. Remember, this parable of the five foolish and five wise virgins opens the prediction of the last judgment. What is our Lord telling us? He is warning us not only to avoid evil, but to do good if we hope to be saved. The five foolish virgins simply neglected to have enough oil for their lamps. They allowed themselves to fall asleep, for they made sure they had enough fuel to keep their lamps burning when the bridegroom arrived. Our duty, therefore, is not only to avoid what we know is sinful. No, we also, and with resounding emphasis, are to keep alert to the practice of what is good. Purity is not just another virtue. It is the queen of virtues. We should therefore be prudent, which means provident, which means provide ourselves with the virtues we will need when God calls us to give an account of our stewardship. To further make clear his teaching, Jesus gives the parable of the talents immediately after the parable of the 10 virgins. In the parable of the talents, remember, the man who is finally punished is the one who had received the least. But he failed to put that little that he had into practice. He was therefore punished for his negligence, which you may call his lack of prudence. Not coincidentally, Christ's prediction of the general judgment precedes the narrative of his passion. What is the relationship with these two? The general judgment and Christ's passion. They are related, especially in 3 ways. The passion of Christ is the highest inspiration for our faithful following of Christ in order to avoid being condemned on the last day. What a terrible thing sin must be. Terrible, do I say? Terrifying. If God chose to become man, and as man suffered and died on the cross to protect us from the consequences of our sins, we repeat the question, how are the general judgment and Christ's passion related? Jesus died for our sins. His death on Calvary merited the graces we need. How we need the graces that only Christ can give us to be judged favorably on the last day. When are we being told to be absolutely confident that nothing, and the word is nothing, which God asks of us to do is impossible? Let me be clear. It may be impossible for us. So what? My favorite definition of grace is that gift from God which enables us to do the humanly impossible. Christ died on the cross to obtain for us the light and the strength we need and are absolutely assured of receiving. Why? Because by dying on Calvary, the Son of God became man to win for us all the help we need to reach our heavenly home. Finally, how are Christ's passion and the general judgment related? Their relationship teaches us that the one virtue which mainly stands out, on which we shall be judged on the last day, is our practice of selfless charity. The passion of Christ is our highest model and our deepest motive for the selfless love of others. Lord, how we need this truth of our faith today. Selfless love means to sacrifice everything, even our lives, out of love for others. And we are living in a world that sacrifices everything, even the life of an unborn child, out of selfish love for oneself. One of the most revealing signs of the second coming of Christ is the gospel will have been preached by then to the whole world. The key is the adjective whole world. We might see this stands to reason. God holds no one responsible for what they do not know. There is nothing that we need to know more clearly than the gospel of Christ if we are to follow the teachings of Christ. In other words, before the last day, the whole human race will have had the gospel preached to them, so that no one can be excused on account of ignorance. And people ask me, don't you think, given what's going on in the world today, that the end of the world is near at hand? I tell them, absolutely no, for the reason I've just given. One more issue deserves to be emphasized. The gospel shall be preached. Remember, you're now reflecting on the practical implications of our faith in both the particular and general judgment. The gospel shall be preached. To preach is to teach indeed, but to preach in such a way that what has been taught is put into practice. God's purpose in becoming man and revealing himself in the person of Jesus Christ was not, what a safe statement, not merely academic. His purpose was and is that we might live, hear it, we might live what we believe and put into practice what we have accepted on faith. We are speculating when we say this, but we may safely say that the end of the world is not just centuries, I think millennia away. Imagine if almost 2,000 years since Christ was born, died, rose from the dead, and holy disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Here, 20 centuries, and less than one-third of the human race is even nominally Christian. It cannot be, because Christ is wanting with his grace. It can only be because we Christians are so blind in mind and so weak in will that we will not spend ourselves. And I mean that literally. We have not spent ourselves in proclaiming the Savior to the human race. Our final judgment, let me emphasize, would include our failures as sinful negligence, what we might have done had we been more alert to the will of God. The key word here is negligence. We commonly, but inadequately, associate sin with doing what is forbidden by God, or not doing what God has commanded. But hear it, we can also commit sin by neglecting to do what God would want us to do, if only we were alert to His divine will. This, in fact, is the main lesson of the parable of the talents, which Christ made when He foretold the final judgment. Remember, all three servants of the parable have the obligation to put to use whatever they had received from the Master. More still, each was to use his gifts according to his measure and capacity. We are not to be swayed to ambitious rivalry of others who are more gifted than we, nor are we to give in to laziness because we are less gifted than others. Finally, our lives are literally filled with countless and constant manifestations of God's will. The secret is to be awake to these visitations of God's providence. On the last day we shall be held accountable for our constant sensitivity to the will of God in every single circumstance of our daily lives. One closing observation in the form of a question. How can we be constantly awake to God's mysterious will in our lives? And I mean constantly awake. Every moment of our waking day. The secret is to be faithful in responding to God's grace here and now. In the measure of my fidelity to God's will, here, at this moment, He will let me know what He wants me to do. Well, if this is the morning, this afternoon. If it's this afternoon, this evening. If it's today, if I am faithful to God's grace today, but notice the hypothetical statement, if we are faithful to God's grace today, He will show me what He wants me to do tomorrow. And no one can ignore this divine logic of God's providence in our lives. God, we believe, is almighty. He can do all things. But He gave us a free will for one purpose, that with our minds we might recognize the will of God, and with our freedom respond to what our minds enlightened by faith tell us God wants us to do. In the measure, and I repeat, only in the measure, that we are constantly aware of God speaking to us always, telling us what He wants us to do, and generously responding to what we recognize is the will of God. In that measure, and I mean every syllable of the next sentence, God will work miracles. He will work miracles through these human, weak, human creatures whom He wants to cooperate with His omnipotence. By now, I must have repeated 100 times in lectures, homilies, and conferences. We are to expect God to work miracles. Miracles through us. On one condition. That we are alert to God's will. And then respond generously. Why? Because this needs to be said. Because the modern world needs miracles more than ever before in human history. Miracles especially what we call moral conversion. The conversion of persons in high places who not only are estranged from God, but are misleading millions. I would like to close with a long but sobering prayer of St. John of Damascus. St. John of Damascus wrote in the 8th century. But what he says is timeless in his preparation for eternity. Lord, you see me lying speechless and breathless before you. Weep over me, O brethren, friends, relatives, and acquaintances. For yesterday I was conversing with you, but the dread hour of death came upon me all of a sudden. But now, all my friends who have loved me and held me dear, give me your last farewell kiss, for I shall no longer walk with you or talk with you. I am going before the judge who knows no favorites. Both slave and master stand before him, king and soldier, rich and poor, equal in all respects. Each shall be rewarded with glory or shame according to his deeds. So I beseech you all, pray to Christ our God for me without ceasing, that I may not be sentenced to the place of punishment for my sins, but that I may be established in the light of eternal life. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God and our final judge. Open our minds to recognize your will in every event, every circumstance of our lives. Give us the strength we need to conform the stubborn, selfish, proud wills of ours to your divine will, so that having done your will here on earth, we may be embraced by you in that eternal embrace for which we were made. Amen. Thank you for listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary, Mother of our Lord, we ask you to bring us closer to Jesus here on earth, so we may see him in your company forever and ever. Amen.